This is a podcast that helps artists to engage the church and the church to engage artists. My name is Matt Anderson, and I want to thank you for joining us. If you have a chance, please subscribe to the podcast, and then depending on the platform you're listening on, a five-star review is always appreciated. Well, I'm really thrilled to have a guest with me today. I want to tell you a little something about him. We've known each other for probably about 30 years, yep. Off and on, and he has really done it all in ministry. He's been a youth pastor. He's been a church planter. He has worked for parachurch organizations. He has started parachurch organizations. He has a real entrepreneurial sort of a life, but he's also an artist at heart. And I am so glad that he can be with us today because I think he has some very good specific things to say to the church. Randy Young, welcome to the Mattcast.
Hey, Matt. Thank you. Excited to be with you today.
Yeah, it's great. Great that you're here. So what I want to start off with is kind of in your younger life, because would you call yourself an artist?
I would say when I was younger, I would not have.
Okay.
I pursued all things athletic. I played every sport that you could imagine. I loved to doodle and that kind of thing, but it was in junior high, in the art classes we used to take, and then on through my senior high, that I just fell in love with art. And I fell in love with art history, too. So, yeah, I was an athlete that emerged with some artistic passions and giftings as well, which is kind of two different worlds, but I absolutely loved it.
Yeah, talk about that entering your life and how did that kind of manifest for you? Because sometimes it's hard to know where that's going to play in your life. And is this going to be a hobby or is this going to be something more?
Well, I had some wonderful nurturers of art in my life. I didn't know it, but my mom had a real artistic background. In high school, she was a concert pianist, played at everybody's recitals for them, all the school music events and all that. Married my dad and never touched a piano again, so I didn't even know that side of her life at all.
Goodness.
But it was somewhat in the genes, I guess you
could
say.
Yeah.
And so I had some nurturers with art teachers in my junior high years that really recognized some stuff and cultivated some stuff, and I fell in love with textures and colors and fabrics and design and fashion and all that kind of stuff. And it just became something that I was actually known for in school while I was playing basketball, football, baseball, and golf and all that kind of stuff.
Isn't that wild?
So
That's great.
A little bit of both there. Yeah.
Isn't it great that it doesn't have to be an either or?
Right. Absolutely.
Golly, that
there is the tyranny of the or there. There's no doubt about it. Instead of, I guess, what we could call the blessing of the and in a lot of areas of life. But it actually ended up steering my college major. I ended up going on a full ride to Miami of Ohio to study fine art and architecture.
Wow.
And so I was double majoring in fine art and architecture. And I'm just a designer by nature. So whether that is artistic designer or interior design stuff that I love, or ministry design. I love to dream and design and then delegate for others to do.
Okay.
That's me by nature. Yeah.
Yeah. And again, it's knowing who you are and how you operate at optimal level. Mm. Where did your conversion to Christ fall into play?
My conversion to Christ came probably sixth grade, I would say.
Okay.
Very traditional Pentecostal church. Went into a doctrines class. My parents really didn't attend church. My grandparents were thoroughly involved. My dad would come to Sunday school because he started really enjoying listening to the pastor's wife teach a Sunday school class. But our family would leave after Sunday school. And then when this doctrines class opened up for fifth and sixth graders, I was interested because, there's an intellectual side that I love as well, along with the artistic and the athletic. And so it just lit a whole nother passion in me for God's word and God's ways and all that. And so Came to faith through that, was baptized, ended up going to church camps and youth groups and all that kind of thing. And really in my middle school years, just felt a real call to ministry. But through my senior high years, that waned a little bit. And then this scholarship opportunity came. And, you know, I think it's dangerous for followers of Jesus to say, well, the door's open, it must be God.
Right.
Because not every open door is from God. And we need to be a little bit more mature about things than that.
Yeah.
But, you know, God used that time in my life. I did study art and architecture for 2 years before. But I ended up starting a Bible study in my frat house.
That's something you hear every day.
And God started to move in some guys' lives and some of the little sisters. And I just, that sense of, I didn't know what I was doing. I had a record player with some early Christian albums and a J.B. Phillips New Testament. We'd listen to a song, read a scripture together, and just talk about it. And God started doing things in people's lives, and it just cultivated that. So the artist side of me was deeply entrenched through my studies and through my passions. But vocationally, then I ended up going into full-time ministry.
And that did that begin as a youth pastor?
Yes, it did.
Okay.
Yeah.
How many years were you a youth pastor?
Well, let's see. About 12 years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a good run.
Yeah. And one of the interesting things about that is that our second opportunity in youth ministry, we took the only two grandkids in the family, moved 2,500 miles away to San Jose, California. Not a real popular decision for all the Ohio grandparents, but we moved into a church, and I followed a guy in youth ministry. His name was Steve Fry, who was an absolute creative. And I had never seen creativity in the arts in church or in youth ministry. And suddenly I was leading something where it had been instilled in the entire generation. Mm. And from street ministry teams to fine arts teams to mime groups to worship teams that just, you know, for middle school and high school kids, they prized excellence and all that. It just opened a whole new world to me. We were writing musicals, and Steve would be writing a thing called Storyteller that we would do. You know, we took 70 kids to the Olympic Games to the World Cup in Paris in 1998.
Wow.
And we had street ministry teams highly trained all over the streets of Paris for 3 weeks. You know, and when you're doing mime on the Trocadero in front of the Eiffel Tower, you better be good.
Yeah, right.
Okay?
Anywhere in France,
But that sense of excellence and passion for the arts and skill and craftsmanship and all that kind of stuff that I never experienced in church growing up, because it's like, we don't do those things.
Mm.
Okay.
Yeah. That was definitely outside the scope.
It just exploded to me. So I probably would say I grew up in a church that canceled a lot of creativity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what do you think is behind a lot of that? Now, as you look back over your shoulder, it's hard to diagnose all that. But was it just a fear of the unknown, and we didn't know how to take some of those art forms and say this is just as redemptive as singing?
Yeah, I think that's part of it. I think generally it's a part of it is just a fear of culture.
Yeah. Okay.
That's what culture is.
Yeah.
And that's what people who aren't followers of Jesus do.
Yeah.
And we don't want the next generation to be influenced by them.
Yeah.
So let's build a wall instead of a bridge to culture. And so that's the atmosphere, the church life that I grew up in. So, you just didn't do those things.
Yeah.
There was a friend of mine, I haven't seen him for quite a while, but, we used to do a summer camp. It was called Acts Alive. And it was basically a discipleship and arts camp.
Wow.
So it was just solid discipleship. And then in the afternoons, it was all breakouts. You want to explore dance? Do you want to explore drama? Do you want to explore music? And just leaders in these fields for a week would just pour into kids with these passions to cultivate, you know, future artists for the kingdom of God. And my friend had a T-shirt that I loved. It was a little take on 1 John. And it said, everywhere in the world, but not of it. And through the arts and through creativity, you know, moving into the spheres of every sphere of culture, and permeating culture through the arts, as followers of Jesus is something that, that we really base that camp on. And so, yeah.
Where do you think we are today, just in general? And it's such a big question, because you and I come from a subculture within even this thing called the evangelical church.
Sure.
But as best as you can assess, obviously we've come very far from those days in the 70s and 80s. Hmm. Are we still where we need to be, or are we still far away?
I'd say not even close, to be honest with you.
Okay.
I still think we're afraid of form and liturgy and expression. We keep things primarily to words. And, you know, we serve a God of ultimate creativity.
Yeah.
You know, he says all throughout the Old Testament, I want you to celebrate sights, sounds, smells, taste, movement. And I remember when we were pioneering our church, and my kids were between ages of 5 and 12, and a little guy was really proud of a magic marker, multicolor paper he had drawn. Mm. But he was also, my son, this particular son, was very, very interested in gadgets and technology and all that. He was fascinated with the copy machine. And he wanted me to take his picture that he had was so proud of. Mm-hmm. He wanted to make a copy of it.
Okay. All right.
And so I put it on the copy machine. I made a copy of it and I gave it to him. He was severely disappointed because he had given it to me in color and it came out in black and white.
Right.
And I thought, man, isn't that what we do with the gospel and culture a lot? Mm. God gives it to us in all this living color and life and breath, and we kind of reduce it to black and white. And that particular son is a filmmaker today, and he works for a leading missions organization, and he produces all their documentaries and travels on film shoots all over the world, and he serves God with his eyes, which I absolutely love. And so, yeah. So even within my own family, quite a few artists have emerged.
Yeah, and so there's still a long way to go. And so it can be, I know sometimes, I don't know if you feel like the happy warrior sometimes when it comes to issues like that, because so many church leaders still don't know what to do with the arts. Mm-hmm. And it's so easily made fun of. And as you know, I'm on the board of a modern dance company.
Yes, yes.
And that's, you know, that's always very easy fodder.
Absolutely.
For people to make fun of, because it can be, it's an easy low-hanging fruit sometimes for folks, especially when it's not done well.
You know, and part of it for me too, Matt, is that, you know, as someone who was trained as an artist and I was drawing and painting and all that kind of stuff, you are trained to seek out the ideal in everything. Hmm. And there's a real perfectionist side to me that can be releasing, but also can be debilitating.
Right. Yes.
A lot of
that is a double-edged sword.
A lot of perfectionists are procrastinators because they wait for the perfect moment to do something perfect, and it never gets done.
Yes.
But I do think part of the challenge in the church today is that if we do embrace art at all, we accept a lot of sloppy stuff in the name of God.
Oof, yeah.
And that drives me absolutely crazy.
Yeah.
Because we serve a God, not just of creativity, but a God of excellence.
Yeah.
And, you know, I heard somebody say one time, and thought about this, but they said, excellence will not bring his presence, but his presence will bring excellence.
Oh, wow. That's good.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I just, that's part of, as we planted church and all that kind of stuff, it you know, it's something that we, you know, we ended up raising up a generation of teens through our church, and we got kids serving all over Hollywood. They're in Nashville. They're writing songs for top artists in Atlanta. Mm. You know, they just came right out of a youth group in a church that embraced creativity and made some mistakes along the way. We fell forward and learned from it and kept moving forward.
Well, let's talk about that, because you at some point you received a calling from the Lord to plant a church.
Yeah,
which is, and at the time, it wasn't quite as in vogue as it is today.
No, early 90s, not at all.
But you had the blessing of denominational leaders.
Yes.
But you were going to go a very different direction. How much did artistry and the inclusion of artists play into the setting up of New Song?
I think it was more foundational than that, to be honest with you. The artist side, I would say, we kind of fell into that.
Okay.
I didn't start out designing a church where I said, man, I want this place to be a haven for artists.
Okay.
Okay. I think it was the overflow, some of who I am and how God wired me. And just in conversations with artists, they felt comfortable and the church became a home for them.
Can we explore that a little bit?
Yeah.
Because, you know, I think I talk to a lot of pastors, and they're frustrated by the arts because they feel like artists don't feel comfortable in their church,
mm-hmm.
And that they personally don't speak the language. I don't want to turn it into something that's way too tangible, because there is like an ethereal quality to it. But what is the language of an artist? What do you think it was about your teaching, your manner, the way you structured a service, that, because it's not easy to get an artist to say, hey, I'm going to attend that church, because you're already two strikes down.
Yeah.
Because of experiences that artists have had in the past.
Yeah. It's kind of an overworked word, but I do think in those pioneering years, it's safe to say before the word was vogue, we were very intentional.
Okay.
There was an intentionality about building relationship with artists. We were intentional, first of all, by pastoring them and actually shepherding them and accepting them right where they were. Some artists are solid disciples. Some of them lead very messy lives. They're caught in this. They're caught between two worlds, and how to navigate that world is a real challenge to them.
Mm.
But I think they felt safe there because I advocated for them all the time, and they knew that I believed in them. And we also found a way to showcase their giftings and calling within the body of Christ, within events, within Sunday morning services and all that. So I would have quite a few very black and white, you know, where's God in this, people sitting in the church, but I didn't care.
Okay, so
and that's part of the foundational stuff that I was talking about. If I could just back up a little bit.
Yeah, yeah.
Our church, before it was a safe place for, I would say, artists and athletes alike. I mean, we had athletes like crazy, too. And that's an interesting world to navigate and preach to on Sunday
mornings. Here's you.
But that's me.
That's you. We've just discovered that's you.
But they felt comfortable with me at all, also. So,
but
foundationally, beyond reaching athletes or artists or whatever the case may be, we built our church very strongly in what I would call the freedom of the believer. God has wired you to be who you are. You need to be free to do what God has called you to do. And whether, you know, the freedom of the believer, whether that's various lifestyle choices that are gray in Scripture, whether that is doctrine that's somewhat gray in Scripture, whether that is callings and experiences and career tracks or whatever. I came right out and said over and over again, if it's not black and white in the Word of God, I don't care how passionate you are about it, we are not going to make it black and white here.
Okay.
All right? So there was a sense of the freedom of the believer. I think Antioch became a real model for us in terms of a New Testament church, loud, raucous, a melting pot of cultures, because not only did we have artists and athletes, we had over 35 nationalities. We were a real melting pot congregation. We were 30% African-American. We had people from over 40 different denominational backgrounds. And if I got, the narrower we got, the more exclusive we would become.
Sure.
And we were planted in the most liberal suburb, I believe, in Cleveland, in the artistic hub of the city,
right,
in Cleveland Heights.
Right.
And so in this artistic, educational hub, the freedom of the believer became very, very, very important to us. So this sense of, having a mix of, so the church really became what I call a divine experiment. I had pastors all over the city, Hispanic, black, white, who looked at us and thought, in the second most racially divided city in America at that time, if it can work in a church, maybe it can work among churches in a whole city. And we developed a saying, and it fit right in with artists or whoever, that, for an experiment like this church to work, we said, if purpose doesn't unite us, then preference will divide us. And so that sense of big tent, not watering down anything, but being big tent with people's passions and all, and doctrinal bents and all that kind of stuff, in embracing everyone, we created an atmosphere where artists felt welcome as well.
Yeah.
That went beyond just do we like artists or don't like artists, but went to the core of the freedom of the believer, how God has wired every person to honor that, to respect that, to help them release their talents in God-glorifying ways. That was at the heart of what was at the church, I think, that created a safe place for artists.
Do you think, because you mentioned that, you know, artists often live very, it can be sloppy lives. You and I have been around long enough to know that Joe Pewsitter who really looks the part can be living just as sloppy of a life.
Absolutely.
Did you find that having art, because the artist, the only difference is the artist won't hide it. They're just like, here's what I'm dealing with. And
that's true.
You know, which can put off Joe Pewsitter. Did you feel like you had to kind of hold, like, not that you had two congregations, because that wouldn't have worked. How do you like take everybody on the bus? You know, when how do you get people to that place of not just recoiling, even if it's fake recoiling, at what others are dealing with in their life?
Again, I think it goes back to advocating, and then it goes to coaching, to helping people understand. Yeah, that's a modern dance piece on our stage on Sunday morning.
Yeah,
and you may not get all the nuances. And forgive us if there's not a cross in every artistic piece to justify its existence on Sunday morning.
We don't know where to look, Randy.
These are
where are the white shirts?
These are people that are creative. They're wired by God. They're doing things that honor God. And you may not get it all any more than you might not get a John Pollock, a Pollock painting, you know?
Right.
Or in an abstract de Kooning or something like that.
Yeah.
But helping non-artists understand. And helping artists not get hung up over not being understood. That took a lot of coaching along the way.
How much of that is from the pulpit and how much of that is private?
Okay. Both. It's both.
Okay.
Okay. And I think by recognizing, giving them space to minister, teaching, you know, we would get into the book of Exodus where, you know, Moses is given instructions to build the tabernacle and all the furnishings by God, and how precise God was with everything, and how colorful God was, and how it was only the most skilled craftsmen that were enlisted to do that kind of stuff, and how craftsmanship is a spiritual gift and artistry is a spiritual gift and all that. And to recognize that and honor that really, really became a part of that. So that we would not be another church that just canceled creativity.
Yeah.
Some of the artists that you know and still work with became small group leaders in my church.
Nice.
So they took on positions of leadership with non-artists, just not with artists.
Good.
Okay.
That's good.
That was a helpful thing. We did stuff on Sunday mornings, but also I'm thinking of one Christmas. We wrote that year a production called Jacob's Road, which was a production we put on at Christmas time that used all the artists of the church. But we also had a young guy in our church in his early 30s that was the head of the Shaker Heights Symphony Orchestra.
Nice.
And then Bill Wade at that time was still teaching at the Cleveland School of the Arts, and he had The Yard, his contemporary urban dance troupe, you know, all that kind of stuff.
Right.
So that production we put on that year was written and included the Shaker Heights Symphony, all the artists of New Song, and Bill's entire urban dance troupe was the cast of that production.
Oh, wow.
And it was just a blast. It was an absolute blast. And it introduced, you know, non-believing artists to a church that embraced them. It gave space for creative Christians to be engaged in a project that they loved. And it was a lot of work, but the byproduct was pretty sweet, I think.
Now, let me delve into something specific as far as you were saying how you would intentionally tie in artists to events or Sunday morning services. Can you give me an example of that? Because I know, well, first of all, most churches are so small that it's always going to fall on the senior pastor. And they're sitting there going, oh my word, I got to come up with one more thing. And I think now I got to figure out how to tie in an artist to, you know, and so the best they can come up with is, here, can you like paint the banner for our Easter cantata, you know, and which really under challenges an artist. Can you walk me through that? Just one example of how you would sort of implement that. And because I know a lot of pastors just feel like they just can't do it. They don't speak the language. They can't even come up with where to go.
Well, I'm a designer and perfectionist by nature. And that would carry over to Sunday morning as well.
Sure, sure.
And so maybe we were in a series on Sunday mornings, or maybe it was Easter time, or whatever the case may be. When I was preparing messages, I wasn't just thinking about what I was going to say, but how could that be introduced or supported by artists in the congregation? So at least once a month, we had a drama team that elicited, we didn't write a lot of our own material, but there was some great stuff at that time that was written as 3 to 5 minute drama pieces that didn't try to solve a complex problem in 5 minutes.
Okay. Our version of the sitcom.
Exactly. And that's another, it's like, you know, people sit in the pew like, you know, what was that about? They didn't even come to Christ at the end of it or something like that. You know,
right.
That kind of thing.
Yeah.
All those drama pieces, it was introduced the topic that I was going to preach on.
Right. And you're going to bring the resolution.
And I bring the resolution through the preaching. And so it became a teamwork with artists.
I like that.
And not just a sense of saying, oh, let's have an artist do something and then I'm going to preach the message.
Yeah.
No, we tried to be seamless thematically.
I like that.
On Sunday mornings, and incorporating again the God-given talents that bring the sights and sounds and energy and movement beyond just the spoken word.
And this is a very like functional question to ask. How far in advance would you have to let them know, like before you actually did the message? How much preparation time would they have to do that?
Well, they were very gracious with me.
Okay. Because I know most pastors can't be 4 weeks ahead.
And,
you know?
And I tried to, and that helped me not only with them, but with myself in terms of sermon preparation and all that. Because when you know where you're headed in a month, your antenna's up for illustrations and, you know, all
that
kind
true.
Of stuff.
That's true. Absolutely true.
But so I would be ahead, but there were times when I would say, man, I just discovered this. This is where I'm going with the message. I know we only got a week, but can you throw this together? Mm. And they were very gracious with me. Yeah.
Mm. So, would you recommend, so let's say a pastor out there, they love preaching, they love pastoring, but they don't necessarily have the creative bent, and they know that. Would you recommend some that they would try to put together like a creative team that of people, because every church has this. They may not be on a professional level, but at least to try to do what you were doing, and you know, do it a few weeks out, and I don't, is that even a possible thing?
It wasn't written at our church, but I would say that creativity was a core value of our church.
Yeah.
So it wasn't just an add-on. Creativity at the children's levels, creativity at youth levels. Mm-hmm. We had our kids doing stuff on Sunday mornings. You know, one Sunday morning a month, our youth worship team led the adult worship service.
Nice.
Every month. And they were developing their gifts and talents. And, you know, at year five, and in our denomination, we have a National Fine Arts. Our youth band won nationals, you know.
Nice.
But we were creating young, we were cultivating young artists at every age level. And I would say to pastors, first of all, you need to say, God, let creativity become a value for me.
I like that.
Okay. It starts with the leadership.
Yes.
And help me to see, even if I'm not a creative artist, help me to see how you've wired. See, I've got a thing that I'm becoming more passionate about. I think pastors need to rethink their roles.
Okay.
I think pastors need to see themselves as more than just shepherds.
Mm.
Pastors are stewards of every calling in their congregation.
Mm.
And stewards are responsible to cultivate and develop.
Yeah.
And you may not be an artist, but you're called to cultivate artistic giftings in the kids in your church. And that goes far beyond just a once-a-year fine arts opportunity.
I'm going to put a bookmark here in our interview with Randy Young. Lots more to be shared, which you'll hear on next week's episode, and hope you will tune in and be a part of that. I want to thank you for being a part of the Mattcast. Please share this with a friend. We would love to expand our Mattcast family. Our theme music is by Sound of Fusion. This has been a production of Monumental Ministries. For more information, go to mattministry.com. Hey, thanks for having me over. I had a wonderful time.